All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you have any children, you make your way, ages 3 to 5, make your way to the foyer. We've got folks for Children's Church, if there's anyone. The rest of us, if we'll turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, take a pew Bible and turn to page 901. And I'll be picking up at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving a record of your word for us, so that as we read it, we can literally read your words as if you were here with us, speaking them to us. We thank you for your Spirit that intercedes, because even though it is your very word, because of our sin, because of the hardness of our hearts, we are not able to understand. It is your Spirit that illuminates, your Spirit that instructs, your Spirit that opens our hearts, turns our hearts from a hearts of rebellion to hearts of love and faith, trusting in your word and treasuring it. Father, we need your Spirit now as we continue to battle in our flesh. It's a daily battle. So this day we need your Spirit to overcome our hardness, our blindness. Open us up to the truth. Give us grace to respond in faith and obedience. And take this word with us and live it out this week. Father, we trust all this in your hands, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in the discourse of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, before being crucified, of course, the next day. For those big picture kind of people, which I'm one of, the Gospel of John is divided up with an introduction in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That's where we hear the famous words, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's the introduction to the Gospel of John, laying out what the book would be about. Then, beginning at verse 19 there, chapter 1, going through chapter 12, is the ministry of Jesus, where particularly we see his miracles, the signs for us. Now we are in the third major section, the discourse, which is basically a long talk. It's a long talk stretching through chapters 13 through 17. Maybe you've had a long talk with your father before, or maybe you've had a long talk with your son or daughter. So maybe this is appropriate here at Father's Day. But Jesus is having a long talk with his disciples before he leaves them. He is leaving them in a physical sense forever, at least until his second coming, when he comes and finishes everything. We're still waiting on that second coming. There will be a few appearances that He will make after His resurrection to prove He's risen, and then He's gone for good. So He's talking to them before it all goes down. He's talking to them about a lot of stuff. He talked about what His death means. He's told them He is the way to God and that He is God. Remember Him saying, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He is God. And He's told them, when He goes away, they will do greater things than He did. Greater things than He did. Now, that's got them a little freaked out, because they've never been too good on their own. Honestly, they've never been too good with Jesus either. So how? How are they going to do greater things than Jesus? In fact, Jesus threw the ultimate challenge to them, saying that if you love Me, then you will obey My commandments. No way. No way. Not these guys. How? They've shown no evidence up to this point they can do this. So after reading John's gospel up till now, that's the question that you're left with. And so that brings us to last week's passage, when Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to His disciples. He says, when He goes back to the Father, He will ask the Father to send another helper, the Spirit of truth, and He will give them power. Power to understand truth, the truth of the gospel, and power to live out the gospel and preach it to the world so that they could hear. So that's where we left off last week. So this week, we see Jesus tie all this together. How will this practically work? Okay, He's going to send the Holy Spirit, but still, how does this practically work? They had Jesus, before they had Jesus to communicate to them verbally. Now the Holy Spirit will replace Jesus, but He's Spirit. He's Spirit. Not someone they can see. And perhaps not someone they can directly communicate with. I mean, how do you communicate with Spirit? How does that work? Well, the answer is given in verses 25 through 31. And this is, of course, very important for us as well, because we don't have Jesus physically here with us either. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in us, according to verse 17 we saw last week. But still, honestly, I can't say I've ever had a conversation with the Holy Spirit. At least not the way Jesus had conversations with His disciples. Where they look at each other and talk back and forth. I could stop and listen for a second, hear His words clearly, and speak back. I don't know. Maybe you have, but I've not had a conversation exactly like that. So how does this whole communication work? How does He communicate so that we can follow Him and do these greater works that Jesus has said we will do? How do we live like a Christian when all we've been given is a spirit that we can't see or hear? So that's what Jesus is answering for us here. And He gives us two answers to that. First, the Holy Spirit will inspire. The Holy Spirit will inspire. And secondly, the Holy Spirit will instruct. The Holy Spirit will instruct. Those are our two points. We begin with the Holy Spirit inspires. We find as we study this discourse that some of the words of Jesus are specifically applicable to those disciples with Him in the upper room and not actually for us. Okay? There are words in here that are definitely directly applied to us. Some are specifically for the disciples. Verse 25 and 26 are an example of that. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Now these things are Jesus' teachings that He has given them. They would be what He said in the upper room. They would probably include what He said the last 3 years. Okay? And He has spoke these things to them while He is still with them. while he was physically with them. Okay, so hold on to that. That verse 25 there is speaking directly to the disciples. All right, what he has said to them while he was with them. Then verse 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Now let's stop there for a moment, okay? We're heading to the end of verse 26. We need to stop there and make sure we understand the first part of verse 26. So hold that thought of verse 25 there for just a moment, okay? The question I have for you is it important that the Holy Spirit is being sent not only by the Father, but in the name of Jesus? Is that significant? That the Holy Spirit is being sent in the name of Jesus. I think it's very important. I think parameters are being set up here for us. I think it's saying that to us that the Holy Spirit did not just take the baton from Jesus to run wherever he likes, to make his own path, to come up with something new. No. He comes in Jesus' name. And that is significant. Just as Jesus came in the Father's name, according to John 5, verse 43. Jesus says he comes in the Father's name. And just before he said that, Jesus said that he can do nothing on his own, but seeks to do the will of the one who sent him. Sent in the name of the Father, and can only do what the one who sent him tells him to do, what his will is. So Jesus was the Father's emissary, his ambassador, representative, messenger, sent in the name of the Father to do his will. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit is sent in Jesus' name, which we would assume for the purpose of being his emissary, accomplishing his and the Father's will. You following me so far? Just as the Son was sent to represent the Father, now the Holy Spirit is sent in Jesus' name, representing Him, fulfilling His will. So folks, the point is that the Holy Spirit's work is to complete Jesus' work. That means the Holy Spirit does nothing apart from the work of Christ, the gospel. The work of Jesus was not to get us to the Holy Spirit. Instead, the work of the Holy Spirit was to get us to Jesus. Very important we understand that. Jesus is the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. The work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is to point people to the truth, which is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, we just read in this chapter. 14:6. So the work of the Holy Spirit is tied up in what we call salvific history. Okay, salvific, salvation. Salvation history. It is the biblical record of all that God has done to bring about the redemption of His people. Salvation history is the biblical record of all that God has done to bring about the redemption of His people. We go back all the way to Genesis to see where Jesus is first talked about. And the whole Bible is pointing to Jesus, promising He's coming, New Testament fulfilling it. And so, the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father in Jesus' name to accomplish that. And so, folks, with that, red lights should be going off right now for you. As you think about other church traditions that seem to make a bigger deal out of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, that make the gospel, in a sense, a stepping stone to some other spiritual life. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? The Holy Spirit is absolutely indispensable for God's ultimate purposes. We can't get to Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We can't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing we just need to make sure we understand. We are not saved by consciously knowing the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the Holy Spirit making Christ known to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that breaks through our hard hearts and reveals Jesus to us. And once Jesus is revealed to us, then the understanding of the Holy Spirit comes along with it. And we do. It's Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. All three are God. One God in three persons. But I think we get the focus off in the Christian life many times. And so that brings us to what is really our first point. Okay? How does the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to us? Jesus says in verse 26, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now remember, verse 25, it was clear. Jesus was talking about the disciples He had been physically with, not us who came later. Same thing in verse 26. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Jesus said to the disciples. And we see some of that even throughout this book of John. If you go back to John chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple from all the sellers and money changers, and there in chapter 2, it says in verse 17, His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house will consume me. Okay, now they didn't understand that at the time, but they remember. They remembered, it says. They thought about the Old Testament prophecies. They thought about what Jesus had done, and they connected that and said, whoa, that's what that was about. But it was later. It was after Jesus is gone. It's after the Holy Spirit has come to help them remember. Then in that same passage, the authorities are upset about this. Religious leaders are like, you know, who gave you the right to come and trash this place and throw everything out? I mean, Jesus comes in, tosses tables, makes a whip. I mean, He's driving them out. They're like, who are you? Jesus' response is, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, totally went over the authorities' heads. It actually went over the disciples' heads. But John, in his narration here, says there in verse 22 of chapter 2, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And before that, He says that they saw that He was speaking of His body and His resurrection from the dead. So you see, in John's narration, there are times when the disciples thought back about things Jesus said or did that they didn't understand, but now they do. Now they do. And so that is what Jesus is saying here to His disciples in verse 26. Not that once He is gone, the Holy Spirit will come and He'll teach them all kinds of new stuff. No. That's not what He's talking about. I've done my part. Now the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to teach you all kinds of new stuff I didn't have time to teach. No. What does He say there? How is He? He's going to teach them all things, but how? By bringing to remembrance all that I, Jesus, had said to you. The Holy Spirit comes back to remind the disciples of what Jesus had said to them in their earthly life that they didn't get, that went over their heads. They didn't have the spiritual ability to understand it. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Great for the disciples. All right? They don't have to worry now. Yeah, Jesus is going, but the Holy Spirit's come back and He's going to tell you everything. He's going to make everything clear for you to help you out. What about us? What about us? Remember, He's not talking about us here. How do we know that? Because we weren't there to hear His teachings. Maybe some of you were. I don't know. I'm not going to get into birthdays today, but folks, that is where the New Testament comes in. That is where the New Testament comes in. the disciples who became known as the apostles, because it means sent ones. As Jesus was sent from the Father, as the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son, the apostles were the sent ones to take the gospel to the world. These apostles recorded in written form all that the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance of Jesus' teachings. They wrote down Jesus' teachings in word and deed to preserve an accurate account for us. And we know we can depend on it and trust in it as completely accurate and truthful because, first of all, Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit taught them and brought it to remembrance. Folks, that is where we get the idea of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Jesus promises here the Holy Spirit will come and inspire these disciples. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, meaning that the Holy Spirit spoke to the writers to write exactly what He wanted and nothing more. And not only do we have verses like this here, verse 26, that we have other passages that back this up. We see other passages where the apostles themselves testify that they believed what they were writing was on the level of Scripture. God's holy word. For instance, 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter 3:15, where the apostle Peter refers to the apostle Paul's writings as Scripture, saying, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures." Other Scriptures. Other Scriptures means Peter is making reference to one set of Scriptures and then refers to other Scriptures. Now we know from the Greek that when he says other Scriptures, that word Scripture is a normal word used in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament Scriptures, which Jesus has already affirmed as the Word of God. Jesus has already said that. Okay? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. So, that first set of Scriptures is Paul's writings. So he is referring to Paul's writings as Scriptures and then comparing them to other Scriptures, which is the Old Testament. So Peter saw Paul's writings that we have recorded here as Scripture, the Word of God, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Another example of this comes in 1 Timothy 5:18, where Paul quotes Jesus and refers to the quote as Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:18, he quotes Jesus and refers to the quote as Scripture. Where did that quote come from? Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And that is why John made sure he included that in here. He wanted us to see that Jesus promised the gift of Scripture to guide the church in all truth and righteousness. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come to remind the disciples so that everything they wrote was accurate, so that we could believe in God's Word as if it was coming straight from Jesus' own mouth. And actually, it was. Much of it. Because they were bringing back to remembrance. He spoke to disciples and the Holy Spirit brought it back to remembrance. Question, do you look at Scripture that way? Do you look at the Scriptures that way? Do you understand that it carries the same authority as if we actually heard God speak it in an audible voice. When we read Scripture here in the service, it is as if God is audibly speaking to us. Same thing. The Scriptures are in no way presented to us as if we have any right to pick and choose what we believe and don't believe. Think about if God was standing here and speaking to us while we sit in our pews. Same thing. Now imagine this. While He's speaking, we're sitting there saying, well, I don't know if I agree with all of that. How can you do that? We are to accept all of it or none of it. It's all His Word. Now obviously there is some room for interpreting a passage of Scripture. I understand that. But even then, we are to interpret based on faith in the absolute authority of Scripture. That would include a belief in its inerrancy. If it holds the absolute authority of God, it must be without error. Because God's perfect. So if it has His absolute authority, it has to be perfect. And so when you approach it that way, when you approach Scripture that way, there must be rules of interpretation required that does not let us stray from the true meaning of Scripture. And that is where much of the church's different interpretations comes from. Mishandling the text as the Scriptures are presented. They don't follow the rules. There's rules of interpretation. So people want to go outside the boundaries, outside the rules, so they can interpret Scripture the way they want to. Not seeking after the original intent, the original intent of the author who was writing what the Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance about what Jesus had taught them. So, do you believe in the Word of God this way? To view Scripture in this way changes your life. This is where true repentance will come. When you read this book and believe it is truly the Word of God, that you are accountable to it, then you change. He truly becomes Lord of your life at that point. Without the authority, how can He be Lord? I tell you what, it also changes how you do church. Now do you know why we do expositional preaching on Sunday mornings? Always seeking the main point of the text. Because by that, we believe we are hearing direct teaching from God and not some man's opinion. You don't need to hear my opinions. They're not worth anything. Everybody's got one, right? You need to hear God's Word. And the Holy Spirit brought back to remembrance all that the Word of God become flesh, taught the disciples, and they wrote it down for us to have. So, that is the inspiration of Scripture taught here in John 14:26. But not only did the Holy Spirit inspire the apostles to write what He brought back to their remembrance from Jesus' teachings, He will instruct those who come after the disciples, those who never saw Jesus, us. He will instruct through the writings left behind to us. And I think that is what the final verses of chapter 14 illustrate to us. The Holy Spirit will instruct, our final point. One of the things we are to do. Here's a rule of interpretation for you, okay? A rule of interpretation. One of the things we are to do is to interpret, when we're interpreting Scripture, is to look for words that repeat themselves. Okay, if we want to get a clue in what the pastor is saying, there's many things we do, but one of the things that's a clue for us is if we see words repeating themselves. Because oftentimes that is a tool from the writer to help us see something. Okay, he keeps repeating something. It's like, oh, I wonder why he keeps repeating this. Okay, think about it. All right, so just after verse 26, after Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit coming and teaching and reminding the disciples of what he said, which we know results in their writings, the New Testament, even this Gospel of John. After saying that, in verse 26, we have the repetition of that word said. Okay, verse 28 starts off. You heard me say to you. Verse 29 says, and now I have told you before it takes place. Verse 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you. Verse 25 and 26 have already said, these things I have spoken to you, and all that I have said to you. And then I thought, well, maybe I can't make sure I don't want to read in anything, okay? So I look back at the previous verses, what the passage we covered last week. Maybe he's saying that all through there, and it's really nothing. It's just something. But no, he didn't say it one time in a passage we covered last week. It's like all of a sudden he starts repeating this word. But even in verse 27, it alludes to the greeting that would become popular in the church. Peace. In every one of Paul's letters, he starts his greetings with grace and peace to you. So that's what Jesus was doing there in verse 27. Pronouncing peace to them. Speaking, saying peace to them. All of these verses seem to be emphasizing the same thing, what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will remind the apostles so that they are able to preach the gospel and teach the early church and write the Scriptures. And those Scriptures will preserve in written form what Jesus said to the church. And then verses 27 through 31 are teaching us that we are to go to those things Jesus said for our hope and faith and instruction. So John writes down what the Holy Spirit reminded him of what Jesus said. And Jesus said, and John recorded here in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Folks, we are to read those comforting words and believe they are the very words of God to us and act out on its promises. See, the world promises peace, but it cannot fulfill. For instance, our government said we will establish democracy in Iraq. And after 2.5 years from the last soldier leaving Iraq, we see this week the peace and democracy seems to be unraveling. They said the Cold War was over in the early 1990s and those Eastern European countries would be free. But Russian tanks were reported to have crossed over into the Ukraine just this past week. The reality is that those who live by the sword die by the sword. The world and all its might cannot give us peace. The only peace that is certain is the one Jesus promises. It is peace with God through the objective truth that one who was acceptable to God, Jesus Himself, has offered Himself up as a substitute for us who were not acceptable to God because of our sin and rebellion. Christ reconciled us to God by the sacrifice of His blood, taking our punishment that we deserve, and gives eternal life for those who believe. And that life cannot be lost. Jesus says in John 10, verse 28, to those who trust in Him, He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. Folks, that is the objective, certain peace that all Christians have with God. It is not based at all on what we've accomplished, but totally on what Christ accomplished for us. It is certain and guaranteed for all who have trusted in Christ. And we live for that eternal life and not this world. And that is why our hearts should not be troubled nor afraid. We have the security and peace of eternal life with Christ no matter what happens in this world. And we find the truth of that peace in Jesus' words recorded in Scripture. And the assurance of that peace is what Jesus goes on to reaffirm in verses 28 through 31. Verse 28 reiterates verse 12 from earlier, that the disciples, instead of fearing, should rejoice, because in Jesus going to the Father, they will do greater things than He. They will reach far more people as they move beyond Palestine. And Jesus can do more at the right hand of the Father for us in reaching the world than He can as a rabbi in Palestine. That's what Jesus means there when He says, the Father is greater than I. He's speaking of position there. Speaking of orders. Speaking of where He's at this point. We know He's co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Scriptures teach us that. He goes on to assure them of His complete control over all the coming events. Satan will be working, but he has nothing on Jesus. Jesus is purposely giving His life so that the world will know His love for the Father, that it might move all peoples of the world to enter into that same love by faith in Jesus. And all of these things were obviously sayings of Jesus, recorded through the writings of His disciples by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so that generations later, including us, could hear and believe it and take great comfort in it. Do you take great comfort in God's Word? Do you find great comfort here? Do you open it up? Think of these words as the very words of God recorded for you to take nourishment from. That they're the very words of God here. As Psalm 1 told us earlier, we are to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf never fades. It's speaking of that continual, abundant life, regardless of the circumstances. Just as that tree planted by streams of water has a faithful supply of water, regardless of the rainfall. By God's Word, we have a continual supply of grace, despite the circumstances of our lives. And we don't just survive. We thrive by the power of God's Word so that we can produce fruit to supply blessings to those around us. That's why Jesus gave us the record of what He taught His disciples. He gave it to us to meditate on day and night, to know it so that we can know Him and the life He gives and the joy He brings, and then be a conduit to others knowing it. And we can know it. The Holy Spirit not only helped the disciples write it, but He then teaches us as we read it. He promises He will. He will teach us as we read it. So folks, Open the Bible. Open the Bible and read it. And let the Holy Spirit teach it to you. Open the Bible and let the Holy Spirit teach you. Open it up with great hope and anticipation. Open it up ready to receive from our Lord. You know, sometimes I'll put a post on Facebook. And you know what I'll do? Like I'll wait an hour or so and I'll think, I wonder if someone has liked it, you know? And so I go over and I check the thing, you know, look in there and pull it up. I pull up this hope and anticipation that I'm going to have a like on there. Folks, let's turn the Facebook off and open this book with great anticipation of the post that God has for us. Same thing with TVs, don't we? What we got on TV tonight? Let's open this and see what kind of joy is awaiting us as we read it and the Holy Spirit teaches us. You need it. You need it. I'm not giving you rules. I'm not giving you some law. This is the bread of life. If you don't eat this, you die. I'm not saying, okay, rule number one. I'm saying, eat, partake, rejoice. I'm saying rejoice. Rejoice. Be comforted. Receive hope. Receive God's promises. Receive His strength. Receive power. Receive knowledge of the holy truth to fight all the lies that are out there, the lies that are in your own heart. This is it. There's things in your life I can't help you with. Only God can. Convincing you through His Word. Holy Spirit gives you the power to understand, believe, accept. Dads, fathers, open up the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit teach it to you so that you can teach it to your children, your wife, other men who need help. Praise God for His Spirit. Praise God for His Son, who the Spirit instructs us about through His inspired Word. And with that, let's pray.